Jen, I'm so glad I brought my library card today, because I'm totally checking you out. I'm sorry. I had to do an icebreaker, because in 19 years, I know, I'm sorry. But all right, 19 years of ministry, I've never preached on this subject, so I had to start out with a laugh. I'm sorry. This is a sermon that no one volunteered to preach. Debbie's at Green Cove Springs. Yeah, she ran away. And Will said, no way. So Debbie mentioned in her sermon a few weeks ago that I was the resident theologian on lust. So you're stuck with me today. Here we are. We are in our third week of the seven deadly sins. And today we come to this message on lust. It takes us to a place of a sin that we do not like to talk about. But it's one to which we are confronted with on a daily basis, if not even an hourly basis as well. You see, lust is sly. Lust can come out of nowhere into our lives. Whether we are walking down the street, whether we are hanging out at the mall, whether we find ourselves walking into science class, whether we find ourselves scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever, whether we find ourselves even sipping a latte at a local coffee shop, lust presents itself in an instant, out of nowhere. Now, lust can take on many forms, too. Lust can come through the fantasy of sex. It can come through the fantasy of money. It can come through the fantasy of having more food. It can have through the fantasy of power. Lust can also find itself in innuendos that are even subtle. It can find itself through sexting. It can find itself in flirtation, and of course, it finds itself in pornography. All of these have negative and devastating consequences. Lusting after someone or something can really be damaging whenever lust gives way to action. We don't ever want to admit that we lust. Lust is known as one of the most shameful of the seven deadly sins because of what it can do and what it can lead to. Lust is so potentially damaging that it can tear the walls of strength down in your lives. Just when you think you have everything together, just when you think you're at your greatest strength, you can find yourself falling down and crumbling down. It enters into your mind, potentially wreaking havoc in your life and in the lives of so many other people. In acting on our lustful desires, it has been the downfall of so many prominent people in life. Politicians, actors, actresses, sports figures, pastors, they've all been susceptible to falling into the temptation of acting on their lustful desires. No one is immune from sexual temptation. No one. Not one person. But before we go deeper into the subject of lust, there are some things that we need to know up front. God designed sex to be good. Can I get an amen? Okay, thanks. Help me break the ice here. Our human bodies are beautiful, folks, and are meant to be enjoyed. Intimacy with our spouse is a gift. Pleasure is a gift that is given to us by God, because God gave us our libido. And it's our libido that causes that drive. It makes us feel alive. And there's nothing wrong with having that. because it is from God and is meant to be enjoyed. Whenever I'm working with couples that are going forth for marriage, I encourage them to be sexually active in marriage and not to give up on that. Because studies have shown that couples who are married who have sex 2 to 3 times a week have the healthiest marriages. Can I get some shout-outs, husbands? Yeah, there you go. Now, when sex in married life decreases, get this, when sex in married life decreases, yearnings to have sex do not. And when this formula is introduced to a couple, guess what rears its head once more? Lust, creating more problems. Sex with your spouse is meant to be beautiful. Lust is unattractive in monogamous relationships. You see, sex in married life is life-giving. Desiring your spouse is appropriate, but your neighbor's wife is not. Lusting after someone leads to destruction. It leads to a demeaning spirit and a deadening heart. You know, Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says this to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." You see, lust is an excessive sexual desire in one's heart. I posed the question on Monday on Facebook, what to you constitutes lust? My wife jumped on immediately. And she said this, I'm proud of her for doing that. Because there was crickets for a little while. "When someone is looking at another in a way I like to call eating me with their eyes, it's a look that says you are nothing but an object." You nailed it. So much so that Jesus addresses this in the Scriptures. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell." Whew! Jesus. He's getting to it, isn't he? He's right at the heart of the matter. Why did Jesus say such a thing? Well, he said it because this behavior of lust leads down a very dark path. And here are some of these paths that they lead down. One is this: lust is very self-serving. And it doesn't benefit anyone, except for themselves. And if we go back into the Old Testament, we see in 2 Samuel a place here where lust was right at the forefront. "And when the mourning was over," we're not talking about morning and day and night. We're talking about sadness. "When this sadness, this mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done started with lust, displeased the Lord." Now, if you know this story, David fell. He fell to lust. Because there was this one day. It was a beautiful day. And David's on the rooftop, looking around, doing his thing. When all of a sudden he looks out, sees this beautiful woman across the way bathing with no clothes on. Bathsheba. David was filled with temptation in that moment. And in an instant, succumbed to lust. And filled with lust, David acted out on his selfishness, and he went after Bathsheba. Now, not only did he just go after Bathsheba to flirt with her, but David slept with Bathsheba, and she bore a son. And on top of it all, because of lust, David went a step further. And he made sure that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was killed out on the front lines of battle. Pastor David Jackson, who's preaching in traditional worship this morning, said this: lust is the absence of thought of future consequences. Think about that. Lust is the absence of thought of future consequences. David is a perfect example. Now, David was filled with remorse after all of this, but it was too late because he had already committed that sin. So often we forget or we neglect what could be the future consequence of our action of sin. You see, lusting after someone or something is self-serving. It's not of God. Because our God is a generous God. And lust is not generous. Lust does not give. It goes after, you see. There's no generosity about lust at all. It's selfish. And lusting after Bathsheba, that yielded selfish results. And it destroyed a relationship. But even beyond destroying a relationship, what it destroyed was someone else's life. Lust is one-sided. It's not consensual. And when it's not consensual, what we find is that lust alienates us. And when we lust after others, we find that relationships begin to vanish. When we lust, we feel shame. And when we feel shame, we withdraw. Even when we flirt, when we shouldn't, we hide it. We hide it because we're not going to say to our significant other, "Hey, babe, I just flirted with this beautiful woman over here." Of course not. We feel shameful. And so we're not going to share it. And it alienates us. And we live into this secretive life. I wanted to give you an understanding about sex earlier on in my message. Because sex with our spouse drives us to connection. And there should be no shame in that, having that connection with our spouse. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, when he said this: "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that's not one-sided, folks. That goes both ways, men and women alike. You see, the ones that you lust after, they don't belong to you. You have no right to undress them. Living this way creates in us a secretive life, something that we're hiding. And that secretive life leads us down a path into loneliness. Now, not only does lust alienate us from others, it also alienates us from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we hear Paul say this: "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and was raised."
You see, before we become followers of Jesus Christ, we live inwardly, very selfishly. And our worldview is very self-focused. Humanity is, like Martin Luther said, turned in on themselves, self-obsessed. And all of this stands in sharp contrast to what God has planned for us, that we should glorify God and that we should enjoy God forever and be in relationship and not in alienation from God. And then what we have when we lust is a distorted view. A distorted view of God's original design to be in relationship with God and with each other. You see, lust, plain and simple, it alienates us. And just as lust alienates us from God and from other people, another tragic event occurs. Lust strips the soul right out of our hearts and out of the equation. You see, God created us to be both body and soul, connected. Humanity was meant that way. God, in His divine action, created us body and soul. Animals are one. The soul is a part of the body. And the body is meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, Paul said. Or do you then take the members of Christ? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." And get this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. When we degrade our body or another person's body, we remove the very essence of God right out of our life. Whenever God is removed, our soul, our holy temple is removed. And when it's removed, that's when we experience pain. That's when we experience remorse. And that's when we experience shame. You're probably saying to yourself, well, how do we counter lust? Because it's everywhere in our lives. We're confronted with it daily. And like I said, if not hourly. Well, some people say, well, you have to get right with God. Well, I agree. I totally agree. But majority of us here wouldn't have an issue with lust, would we? If that was the case, there's more to it. To counter lustful thoughts, we must discipline our minds. Training our minds takes discipline, just like it takes for our bodies when we're working out and we're eating right. It takes discipline. It's okay to see beauty, folks, but how far do we go? Do we undress? Or do we find ourselves staring at certain body parts? If I see someone who's attractive, before I go any further, I have to remind myself of this. That Jen is my bride. That she's the most beautiful woman I know. The one to which I'm in covenant with. My kids, our three kids, are of utmost value to me. What message do they receive if they see their father staring at another woman? My church family and my home believe in me to lead them in a way of God and not the ways of this world. Discipline is key. Martin Rooney, who is the founder of TFW, Training for Warriors, where I work out, said this once: a workout, a diet, or self-help book is only as strong as your discipline. It's so true. And the same with our minds. It's only so strong as to our discipline. If our minds are disciplined, we function much better. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says this: a person without self-control is like a breached city, one with no walls. And you know what happens when something's breached? Whether it's a floodgate or whatever, water comes rushing in. Or if a city's breached, everyone rushes in. And the same with us in our own lives. If we're not disciplined in our lives, we're like a breached city. And we just let everything come our way and feed us. Second thing to counter lust is this: accountability. Accountability is key. We need people in our life whom we can trust, to whom can give us godly counsel. A great Wesleyan question is this: how is it with your soul? And this is asked in my accountability group, and this has been asked in small groups: how is it with your soul? To really get to the bottom of it. It's not a time just to share prayer requests. It's a time to pour out your heart and to confess before one another so that we aren't isolated, you see. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us this: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the third thing is this, the three L's. Lead with love, not lust. Lead with love and not lust. When we find ourselves leading in love, it's then that we find ourselves in relationship. Relationship is not lust. And relationship is love. Lust is often when we find ourselves alone. And the last thing that we overcome the temptation of lust is with God. With God in our lives. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Doesn't mean you can have more than you can handle. That was a sermon 2 months ago. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Today, you will be confronted with the temptation to lust. Some of you might not even make it out of this church before that temptation arises. Flee. Flee from these sinful desires and seek God in your thinking so that you can live in the way that God intended you to live, in relationship, in love, with God and with one another. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us for this shameful sin, because this is one that can eat us alive. Because we don't share it. We hide it. We pack it away, thinking that no one will ever find out, and it just creates within us so much strength or stress. Lord, as we come before you here, as we come to a close of worship, we ask, O Lord, that you will forgive us of our wrongdoings, for our cravings, and for our desires. And create within us a mind that is disciplined, that follows your ways and not the ways of this world. And teach us, O Lord, to lead with love and not lust. For this we pray, in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.